But we want to consider Daniel a vessel of the Lord in our final session. So we'd like to turn to Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to look at the principle of a vessel, and then we're going to see Daniel, and then we're going to see the application in the book of Philippians. So Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24, speaking about the sin offering. Leviticus 6 and verse 24. Also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons. This is the law of the sin offering and the place where the burnt offering is killed. The sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water." And so what we see here, that the sin offering was holy or set apart. And when we think about holiness, it means set apart, not common, unique. And so when we think about our Lord, he says, I am the Lord, and there's none like me. He's saying, I'm holy. There's nobody like me. I'm not common. And when we think about things that are holy, they're set apart to the Lord. And the sin offering was for the Lord. And therefore, if anything else got into contact with the holy sin offering, something had to be done, because you didn't want something that was holy to come into contact with something that is common. And it doesn't just mean something that's sinful or corrupt. It means any kind of thing. Even, for example, an earthen vessel to just be used in a household task would be profaning it if there was some of the holy sin offering in it, because that holy sin offering was set apart to the Lord. And so, therefore, an earthen vessel which was used must be broken, because you could never know for sure that all of the sin offering had been taken off. There could be some in the pores of the earthen vessel. In the case of a bronze pot, you could scour it or rinse it in water and know, because of the material it's made of, that you could get all of it off. But you didn't want something that was holy coming into contact with something that was common or profane. So keeping that in mind, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. So it's interesting, Daniel, as our brother was sharing from Nehemiah and Jeremiah, and Daniel would be in the same time frame, generally. And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." So notice here some vessels that were set apart for the use of the Lord in the temple were now taken out and put into the house of this false foreign god. And so they were being profaned. They were being put in this foreign temple. And if you go ahead to chapter 5, you will see later on, many years later, how they are profaned in use. Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of silver, or of gold and silver, bronze and iron, and wood and stone. And then, of course, we know that then judgment was going to come upon them at this time. And this is the turning point when the Medes and Persians are going to overrun Babylon. So we see here that these vessels set apart for the Lord are now being profaned in use. So we go back to chapter 1. And we want to relate this to Daniel as a chosen vessel of the Lord. Now, Daniel was with a group of men, and it's believed that these were pretty noble men. The king would have taken the cream of the crop. And as our brother mentioned earlier, that this first phase of the invasion of Jerusalem and Judah occurred in 605 BC. We know that there was a second phase because there was a problem between the vassal that was running on behalf of Babylon in Judah. And so they invaded again in 596 BC. And at that time, Ezekiel was taken captive. And then the final destruction of Jerusalem happened around 586 BC. But Daniel was taken away in 605 BC, along with other men. And what we see here is they seem to be four men at least who were godly men. But although the others are not mentioned, we can make an assumption that they did not remain set apart vessels for the Lord. But Daniel and these three men were purposeful, and that they were going to not be profaned, that they were wholly set apart to the Lord, even though their names were changed to a foreign god, even though they were forced to live in a culture completely foreign, they were going to honor their Lord. Now, I don't know what you were doing when you were a teenager, but it's believed Daniel was most likely a teenager. And can you think of what your life was like then? But imagine suddenly your life is upended. Your circumstances are changed, and they're changed drastically. You're led away captive. You're made a eunuch. And whether that included a physical procedure or just in practice, he was made a eunuch. But it was a horrible thing that he now had to endure. And it would have been easy for him to compromise because of his changed circumstances. But he chose to honor the Lord no matter what his circumstances were. And it's an encouragement to us that we don't have to be overturned or upended by changed circumstances, sudden ones or ones that we know are on the horizon. We can be victorious because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The faith to look beyond our present circumstance, to remember what's ahead of us, that we are children of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we are going to reign with Christ. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be with God and forever be with him. That's big. What's happening now is small. Time is just like a vapor. It's so brief. It's just whatever age you are now, I'm sure you're noticing how fast the years go by, and soon they will be over in this world. And eternity is unending. And we will spend eternities upon ages and ages with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't even begin to understand what that means, can we? But we know it's going to be great. I don't think anyone's going to be disappointed in what's ahead of us. And even though we can't understand it now, that in the ages to come, God's going to show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. And we will never... I remember I was at a men's conference few years ago, and somebody came up to me and said, how can I know I won't sin how in eternity? And the reason is, for he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the work he has begun in us. He's going to glorify us. He's going to make us unable to sin. He's going to make us exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorified humanity. That's what's in store for us. And so however great it is here now, our communion and our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, it's going to be so much better in the age to come. And Daniel could look beyond. And Daniel was a man that not only knew why what was happening, because he was a godly man, most likely raised in a God-fearing family. He would have heard Jeremiah most likely preaching. He knew what was happening and why. But he also knew, as we would see in later on in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, he knew what was beyond. He knew that this captivity would eventually end. And when it was getting close, he prayed for that. So he knew that there was an end to that. And so no matter what we're going through in this life, we know that whatever we go through, that there is an end to it. There is an end to it. But there's no end to our future when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Daniel could be a vessel set apart to the Lord. And so he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, says in verse 8. And so he wanted to be one who, even though his name was changed to that foreign god, as was his companions, he was going to be true to the God he worshipped. And he didn't want to eat of these things that were offered to idols. And this put this chief of the eunuchs in a difficult position, because Daniel was asking him now to be relieved of this necessity. Now, it would be easy to compromise. Just think of, and most of the others did. Just think of it. You've been brought captive into Babylon, but now you're getting a chance to eat all this great food that the rest of the captives will not get. And you're going to be trained for 3 years. And then you're going to be given an important position in the Babylonian government. And so many of this people would have compromised, but Daniel and his three companions did not. And it says here that Daniel purposed in his heart. And when we find ourselves in different circumstances, maybe we've been moved to a new location, maybe we think about students transferring to a school, or maybe you to a job, at the easiest time to show that you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ is right at the beginning. Because if you don't do it right away, it gets harder and harder to do it. And it gets easier just to blend into the background. And so right away, you should let them know where you are, who you are, what your identification is, that you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loves to hear that. Just think about when he was on earth and everyone forsook him. His own people, Israel, forsook him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And even his close companions, when it came to Calvary, they all forsook him. And then on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was like to be alone, completely forsaken. How much joy must come to his heart now when there's people that will stand up and say, I am identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that. And if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you've never been baptized, I urge you to do it. It's something the Lord has commanded you to do, but it's a great privilege to be able to stand up and let everybody that's there and ideally the whole world know, I am identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I rejoice in it. I'm so happy to be identified with this one that was forsaken by the world, that was rejected by the world. But to be identified with the Lord Jesus, we have to go outside the camp. As someone has said, that if you want to go inside the veil, you have to go outside the camp. And we want to go inside the veil, don't we? But to do that, we have to go outside the camp. And we want to be identified with the Lord Jesus. We want to have hearts that are wholeheartedly for him. David, a man after God's own heart, said in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." We are identified with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we need to be careful how we live, because we want to glorify him, and we want to have hearts that nothing comes in between us and the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are vessels set apart to the Lord. That's our whole vessel, spirit, soul, and body, completely belonging to the Lord. And we don't want it to be treated in a common way like the world. We want it to be set apart solely to the Lord. And Daniel was that kind of man. He was a vessel set apart to his God. He purposed in his heart. But notice that when he requested to be relieved of this, it says he requested. He didn't demand it. He didn't do it in a harsh, bitter way, but he was gentle, and he was did it in a respectful way. He respected the authority of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs was a reasonable man. He said, I understand, but I don't want to get in trouble with the king. And so Daniel provided a way. And he said, my God, he showed his faith. My God will look after it if you will let us. Let's do a test. 10 days we'll just eat vegetables. And then you can examine us and you'll see. And that's what they did. And as a result, that Daniel was able to honor God and still be gentle and respectful to those above him. We go to chapter 2, and we see another crisis in Daniel's young life, showing that even as a young man, he was somebody that was being showing his maturity even as a young man. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't understand it. Not only understand it, but he doesn't remember what the dream is. And he was going to ask his wise men, and he did, and they couldn't. And the wise men said, what's your dream? And Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to tell me what the dream is. And if you don't, I'm going to have you all killed. And so then they couldn't do it. They pleaded with him, King, we can't do it. Just tell us the dream and then we'll interpret it for you. And the king said, no, I want you to tell me the dream and interpret it. And so they couldn't do it. So the edict or decree went out that all the wise men were going to be killed. And that included Daniel and his companions. And so it says in verse 13, the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. But then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He said, why is this decree from the king so urgent? And so Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Daniel had complete faith in the Lord that God would reveal the dream to him. But notice that first he went to his companions in verse 17 and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And then they sought mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So notice here that Daniel didn't handle this all alone, but he went to his companions. And this is an encouragement to us that we should go to the body of Christ. We should go to our brothers and sisters. Ask them when we have something of concern, when we have a prayer request, to include our brothers and sisters who want to be included. Don't you want, I feel privileged if somebody comes and they want me to pray with them, and we have the opportunity of building each other up in the Lord and helping. And so we're to be people who are willing to bring the body of Christ into some of these things and bring it to the assembly and to have them pray with us. I certainly did that when I was considering my move, which I made eventually in 2020 from Ottawa to Southern Ontario. The elders and some others had prayed with me about that for a couple of years before it happened. And there's a great encouragement to know that people are praying for us. And there's a great sanctifying effect of just bringing our request to the Lord. Even if we don't yet get an immediate answer, we are growing in the experience of coming before the Lord, and he's changing us as we are praying about these things. But another important point is to have consistent corporate spirit-led prayer. We need to be people who are privately praying. We can't be people that are just coming, for example, to a meeting and expecting to be able to get up and pray corporately if we're not having a quiet, regular time of prayer with the Lord. We need to be familiar with the Lord, to have a close relationship with him, for that to also come out in a corporate way. And so Daniel did not have to become intimate with the Lord when the crisis came. He already was. And we know later on, when he was an old man, and the crisis came when he was an old man, with the edict going out, and that he was going to be put in the den of lions, we know that it says that Daniel, as was his custom, got on his knees and prayed three times. As was his custom since his early days, looking back to this time. And so what it tells us, in his early days, he was a man of prayer. And then towards the end of his life, he was a man of prayer. And he got on his knees. He showed his humility. He showed the truth that he knew, the truth of this verse that really impacted me the first time I heard it. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This goes back to what we said earlier today, that God is both the furthest being from us and the nearest. He's the high and lofty one. He exists outside of time. He's perpetual. He's eternal. And his name is holy. His name is holy. There's none like the Lord. His name is unique. His being is unique. There's none like him. He dwells in that high place beyond the finite minds of humanity. But yet, he draws near to those who are of a humble and contrite spirit. And Daniel was one who would get on his knees, and he would pray with a boldness, a confidence that God would hear him, that God would listen to him, and God would answer his prayers. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you, James says. The wisdom from above is available to us if we pray in faith, as it says in James. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, Psalm 25 and verse 14. And so we have a great opportunity, whether in good times or bad times, just to come before the very presence of the Lord. And when it says to come boldly before the throne of grace, it doesn't mean irreverently. There's still the humbleness that we get on our knees and recognize that we are coming before the awesome, holy God. But we come boldly in the sense that we have confidence that we are welcome. The welcome sign is out for us to come before the Lord, because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he receives us the very same way he receives his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are welcome. Maybe sometimes in our lives, whether through families and friends, we sometimes don't feel welcome, and maybe we've had strained relationships, and maybe there's times when we haven't felt welcome in a gathering. But we can be sure that we are always welcome before the God of heaven, because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to receive the greatest welcome we've ever had when we are received into the presence of the Lord. And we see Stephen being martyred for the faith in Acts chapter 7. And there's the Lord standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive Stephen into his presence. We will someday have that kind of reception, whether if we go through the veil of death, or if we're raptured when we're still alive here on earth, we are going to feel completely at home and welcome when we are with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And so Daniel was someone that was intimate with the Lord. He was someone who was a set apart vessel, and he was an intimate vessel set apart to the Lord. And so he prayed expecting an answer, but it didn't matter. Just like the three men in the fiery furnace before they were thrown in, they said, even if the Lord does not save us, we're not going to dishonor our Lord. And so Sidlow Baxter wrote this: I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know he gives his pledged word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered soon or late, though often it is hard to wait. That's true, isn't it? It's hard to wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come just the way I thought. Sometimes God answers our prayers differently than we expected. I leave my prayer with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that he will grant my quest or send me an answer far more blessed. Sometimes the most joy we can have is when the Lord answers our prayer in a different way than we expected. He gives us not what we ask for, but what we need. And our Lord always answers our prayers, even if it's in the way we don't expect. One of the greatest prayers you can always ask the Lord, if you're bringing choices before him that you're not sure, Lord, what should I do? Should I go this way or that way, or do this or that? Pray to the Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory, Lord. That's what I want. I want to bring you glory. And so that's a prayer that God will always, always answer. Let's go for an application in our last few minutes to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We mentioned that Daniel was respectful, purposeful, and prayerful. And here we see in the book of Philippians the same principles of being purposeful, respectful, and prayerful. So we see that respectful or gentleness in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And the word gentle has the idea of moderation or being satisfied without one's due. In our flesh, we might think that's our due, what we are owed. Or a sweet reasonableness, moderation, forbearance. And so there's the idea that there's all these things that's hard to put into one word. So the writer has put all these different ideas into this one word, gentleness. Let your gentleness not only be inward, but let it be known outward in your actions. It's something that you are to show others by experience so that they will see it in action. And it has the idea of knowledge gained by experience. And so we want to have an outflow of something inward. So first of all, we need to be gentle. And that only way we will is by spending time with the Lord, where we become more like him, the one who was meek and lowly, the one who was gentle. And so as we spend time with him, we become that. And then in our actions, we become like that. And others will experience that. But it says also that to know to all men. And that means everybody. It means our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as well as those on the outside. Let the people on the outside see your gentleness. So all men, everybody, is to see that. But then we see the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. The motivation is the fact that he is near or at hand. And I know commentators have different viewpoints on that. Some say it means that the Lord is coming, is near. Others say it means that the Lord is near now in his presence. But I would suggest both are true. And whether we are thinking about when the Lord returns, we want to be honoring him. We want to also be doing that, don't we, when he's not here yet, because he's near. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we're always living under the eye of the Lord. We're always before his presence. And he's with us And he's corporately and individually, he's always near. And so we want our gentleness to be known to all men because the Lord is standing right here. And so think of the Lord as we go about our lives, living our lives, what we say or do, that wherever we go, we always have the Lord with us. And we want to be acting in a correct way because he is here. And so sometimes we can lose sight of that because we don't see him. But the Lord is always near. And it's just like, for example, children, sometimes in their, they have to be taught that just because their mother and father are not there and they might think nobody's watching, there's always a God that does see. And we need sometimes as adults can forget that. We can forget that we are always under the eye of the Lord. The Lord is near. And so we want to bring joy to his heart by exhibiting a characteristic that he exhibited to the greatest degree, to the perfect degree. He was gentle and lowly in heart. And so we are to be people who are gentle. And Daniel was that kind of man. He was respectful, he was purposeful, but he did it in a gentle way. Then it says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is very black and white. And often we can think, and I know I've thought that before, we can think, oh, well, it's just my nature to be a worrier, or it's my nature to be anxious. But the truth is, worry is not a good feature for a believer. It's not something, it's wrong. It is, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but a believer should not worry. We have nothing to worry about. And so that's why Paul says here, be anxious. And I know the King James says careful, but language can get, over time, can mean different. And so the word careful, the way we use it today, it means different than what it meant back in those days. The idea is don't be anxious about anything. Absolutely nothing. Don't worry or be anxious about anything, period. It's black and white. But then there's the other side. In everything, pray. So that's how it's black and white. Worry about nothing, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, pray. And so in this passage here in Philippians, we have an exhortation, be gentle instead of self-asserting. I'm reminded of the two goats that I'm sure you've heard, some of you, I've given this illustration, that were going across a high bridge over a chasm. And one of the reformers, either Zwingli or Luther, was out in the meadow and they saw these two goats approaching each other and there's no way they could pass each other. And he was wondering if they would fight to the death until one of them fell. But instead, to his amazement, one kneeled down, the other goat went over, and they both got to their destination. And sometimes we both succeed when we're willing to yield. There's certainly not in doctrine, certainly not in, when it comes to sin, but a lot of gray things, a lot of things that are maybe just not that important, we can yield to our brothers and sisters and show our gentleness by doing so. And so we're to be gentle, not self-asserting. We're to be prayerful versus anxious. And we're to be thankful. And one of the ways we can have faith and pray in faith, believing God will answer our prayer, is to not forget the way he has answered our prayers in the past. And sometimes we can do that. We can fail to be thankful. And so like the 10 lepers, one returned to give thanks, but the other 9 did not. And so when the Lord does answer our prayers, we're to be thankful. And Daniel did that. When the Lord answered his prayer, before he came rushing into the king to tell the king the dream, he got down and his companions with him, and they praised the God of heaven, and they thanked him for being a God that reveals secrets, and they praised and worshiped and thanked the Lord. And we are to be people who remember when the Lord answers our prayers to remember to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us. And even when he answers our prayer in a way that we did not expect or desired, we can still praise the Lord for his wisdom and guidance. And so we're to be, not to be anxious, and we're to pray with thanksgiving. And we're to make, not only pray for praise and worship and thank the Lord for himself, but we're to supplicate for others and ourselves. And the word supplication here means to be the process of supplication, but the content of the supplication is the request. Let your requests be made known to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just like to make a point in verse 6 that when it talks about making your request known unto God, it's got a connection to the truth that the Lord is near. Because making known unto God is making known, it suggests unto or to God, it suggests in the presence of God. And so we're making our request knowing that we are doing so while we are in the very presence of the Lord, that we are coming into his presence confidently. And that it, again, just like the phrase, the Lord is near, when we make our request unto God, it suggests that God is always there. That is the atmosphere that we live in. We walk this earth and we conduct our activities always in the presence of the Lord. And so it should be easy for us to let our requests be made known unto God, just like we would speak to a person we're seeing, like you and I, just to talk. Well, God, we're always in the presence of the Lord, so we're speaking to him, acknowledging that he is with us at all times. And so we're just making it onto him. And that there's a process that guards our hearts and minds so that even if we don't get the answer that we want, we have a peace that we've left it with the Lord. We have a confidence that he will take care of it in whatever way he deems best. And that's why many people over the ages have been able to, even in severe times of persecution, to be able to be victorious, because they know that they are leaving it with the Lord and that he has it under his control. And why would we try to hang on to something that we can't change? We can't change our circumstances necessarily, but we can leave them to the Lord and he will take us through. But we just need to keep our eyes on him, as Peter did as he walked on the water. He was fine when he looked at the Lord Jesus, but as soon as he took his eyes off, he started to falter. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. That finish line is in the presence of the Lord Jesus bodily. But in the meantime, we can rejoice that we are in his presence now. The Lord is near, and we are presenting our requests unto the God that is here right now. And so we're not to be... And so when we think about it, if we're in maybe the situation that might lead us to being fearful or thinking about the future, is that really appropriate when we think that God is here with us? Is it right to be anxious? Isn't that out of place when we think we have the omnipotent God for us and with us and on our side, and he's standing beside us? The Lord is near. Why would we ever be anxious? We need to always remember that he is always near and with us. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so, like a military garrison, we will be guarded, our hearts and minds. Even if we lose our life, as many have over the course of church history, they did so with minds and hearts that were intact. A heart that had a love for God and a mind that was at peace, knowing that they were in the will of the Lord. And I know I wrote this in Choice Gleanings last year. It was in last year, but the one guy in the UK a few hundred years ago was going to be burned at the stake. And somebody else who knew his turn would come soon says, "How will I know I'll be able to handle it when the time comes?" He says, "I will help you. I will put up my hands and clap loudly three times when I to show that." And when he was just about to perish, being burned at the stake, he clapped loudly three times above his head and gave praise to God. And that gave encouragement to that brother, that he would be able to go through it as well. And we can bring encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the Lord when they see us having a peace that passes all understanding. When they see us going through times of trial and tribulation, but yet having a heart that still loves the Lord and a mind that is at peace, and to see that peace in the midst of all that trouble, it will encourage our brothers and sisters that they too can go through it when their time comes, because we're all going to go through it. As a brother shared, there's always the suffering, but we also have the promise that there will be the glory after. And not only to our brothers and sisters, but there's a witness to our the unbelievers, those that are lost. When they see that peace, we can be a testimony and light to them. And then verse 9 says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so we're to put these into practice, and we can take the examples of mature believers. But the important thing to remember is that we need to let our gentleness be known, put into practice, let our prayer life be made known as Daniel did, and let people see the peace, that we have a faith that overcomes all things. And then verse 9, that it comes out in our actions, that things you have learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I remember a brother a number of years ago preaching, and I heard him preach. He said, use the example of a university course, where sometimes people go not to be tested or get a credit, but just to audit the course and to just take it for self-interest. We're not to audit the Bible. We're not to just audit it. We're to let it test us. And we're to be tested in life by it. And we're to be people who want to pass the test, to learn from the Word of God, and then put it into practice. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the example of Daniel and Abraham and Habakkuk and Jeremiah. We thank you for the principles that we can learn from them. Father, help us to be people that have a heart undivided, united for you. Help us to have a mind at peace and not tossed and upended by the circumstances that we can find ourselves in. Father, we know there could be very troubling times ahead. We don't know what's in store, but we know that what's in store ultimately is that we will be with the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, as we go through the circumstances of life, we know that the Lord is near. And we can present our requests unto a God that is right here with us today and is on our behalf, working to the ultimate end to finish the work that he has begun in us. And we just lift up all these thoughts to you and ask that you use them for the benefit and nourishment of each brother here today, Father, that they would be encouraged in their faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.